most of us, when we think about the parable of the lost sheep, I'm gonna sort of poo on your party here for a minute. Most of, can you say that? Can I say that? Okay. So here's the thing. Most of us, when we hear the parable of the lost sheep, we think that's talking about us. Yeah, I was that lost sheep, and Jesus came and found me. Spiritually speaking, that's kind of true, but the parable of the lost sheep is not about Christians. It's not about Gentiles. It's about Israel. It's about God's people that have been set aside. They've been in captivity all that time. They were being ruled by a Roman. And he said, you're my lost sheep. The people of Israel, they're the lost sheep. They're also the treasure hidden in the field, by the way. Remember the parable of the treasure hidden in the field? Where the guy found there was treasure in there, and so he bought the field. You see the connection there? So Jesus came and bought back. He bought back the right to redeem his people, but they rejected him. So these parables that we love to talk about, they're great, and there's great spiritual applications, but they're not really written directly about us. They're about the nation of Israel. So as we're reading the book of Matthew, we need to keep that in mind. It'll help us to make sense of that. Let me give you one more that's not in your study guide, but it'll really kind of help us. One of the things that we struggle with, and a lot of things that are greatly mistaught, are some of the parables like when Jesus said, hey, two will be in a field and one will be taken and the other won't. Remember that? It seems very logical to think, oh, he's talking about the rapture. Not about the rapture. Not about the rapture. It's about the nation of Israel. That some will choose Jesus and some will not. And they'll be accepted. And the other ones who don't accept Jesus will not be accepted. So the book of Matthew was written for a very specific purpose. Jesus offered to be their long-awaited king and Messiah. And so how should we study it? Well, we need to realize, as you're reading the book of Matthew then, realize its importance. Realize its audience. Realize the purpose for which Matthew was writing it. He was giving the genealogy for the Jews. He was giving these parables for the Jews. Not that we can't take great spiritual lessons from it. We can. But we don't take our doctrine from it. What I mean by doctrine, we don't take our truths about how a person is brought into the family of God or is saved or born again from the book of Matthew, do we? Do we? Well, of course not, because when the rich young man came and said, hey, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He was asking, what do I do to be saved? Kind of like the Philippian jailer did to Paul about 20 years later. Paul gave a totally different answer than Jesus gave. Jesus said, sell what you have. Give your money to the poor. You have the commandments, obey them. He didn't say anything about trusting him as Savior, did he? He said, nope, and right now you're living under the law still. This is still the time of the Jews living under the law. So anyway, so we take spiritual lessons from those books, but we don't take our doctrinal lessons from them. All right, let's move on. Letter B. So Mark, now we're going to see a total contrast. So Matthew's audience was whom? The Jews. And he was writing to try to persuade them to accept Christ as the Messiah. Well, Mark has a totally different take. So when you read the Gospel of Mark, you're going to read a totally different kind of book. Because Mark actually, well, let me give you some help here. So Mark is what I'm calling, he is showing the servant of God dimension. The servant of God. You see, he wasn't trying to persuade anybody that Jesus was going to be king. He wasn't trying to persuade the Jews that they should accept Christ as the Messiah. He portrayed Jesus as a servant. His parables, in fact, there were more miracles and stories of Jesus healing people in the book of Mark than any of the other books. Because he was showing Jesus meeting needs. That's the picture that we get of Mark. So there's no mention at all of a genealogy. Mark doesn't talk about where Jesus came from. He doesn't talk about his genealogy. You know why? Because the Gentiles don't care. I mean, do you care? Not really. We don't care where Jesus is. We just appreciate the fact that Jesus loves us and forgives us and saves us, right? We don't care if he's from Judah or if he was an Ammonite. I mean, it doesn't make any difference to us other than the fact that it has to fulfill Scripture. But the Gentiles of that time, they didn't care. So Mark was taking the gospel, taking the story of Jesus, the same story that Matthew took to Jews, Mark took it to a people that were serving a whole bunch of gods. And do you know what their gods were like? You know what the gods in some of these cities were like Ephesus and places like that? They were selfish gods. They were, you serve me. They were, you do for me, I don't do for you, because I'm God. That's what their gods were. And so Mark says, this Jesus guy, he's not like any of the gods you've ever seen before. You know what he did? He served people. He fed them. He healed them. He loved them. So there's no mention of, there's not even mention of Jesus' controversy with the religious leaders of the day. Why? Because those religious leaders were Jews. He wasn't trying to build a case that the Jewish religious leaders were wrong. Mark didn't care about that. His gospel doesn't care about that. He was trying to present Jesus as a servant. In fact, look at Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Let's take a look at this scripture. So here's what Mark wrote. He wrote, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." That means to serve. "And to give his life a ransom for many." There's no mention of a king. There's no mention of Messiah. This is just simply, if you want to know who Jesus is, I'll tell you who Jesus is. Jesus is he came to serve. He came to give. He came to love. He's not asking you for anything. He's not asking you for money. He's not asking you to bow down and worship him. That'll happen someday. But he said, he just came to serve. He came to heal you. He came to heal your broken heart. He came to heal your sick child. He came to heal your marriage. He came to heal your family. He came to heal this world. He came to bring hope to this world through his service. So that's kind of where he was. You know, isn't this a whole different kind of a vantage point from Matthew? I dare you, read these two books now. Read these two books. The way they totally different focus, totally different emphasis, totally different wording. One is presenting Jesus as king. One is presenting Jesus as a servant. Back in that day, those two things don't go together. Servant, king, right? Kings have servants. They don't serve. So this took... Now, wait a minute. Can both of these be right? I mean, come on. If I present to you Sherry as a loving mother, is that who she is? Yeah. But if I say, let me tell you about Sherry, the compassionate bus driver who people confide in, because there's something about her. She oozes compassion. Is that still true? If I portray her as, you know, the worship, the one who loves to worship God, worshiper of God Almighty, is that also true? Sure it is. See, she's all these things, right? And Jesus was exactly what Matthew portrayed him as, but he was also exactly what Mark portrayed him as. But two totally different perspectives, two totally different dimensions of Jesus. All right, let's move on. Let's talk about Luke. Well, his audience was Gentiles. His audience was Gentiles. Mark shows the servant of God dimension. The servant of God. Okay, let's go on to Luke. Luke shows the Son of Man dimension. In fact, he is mentioned as the Son of Man many times. So Luke is a different kind of an author. Luke is actually, there's something different about Luke from all the other authors of the New Testament. Does anybody know what it is? Anybody know what it is? Well, take a guess. What's different about Luke from all the other authors? He was not a Jew. He is the only non-Jew who penned books of the Bible. Can anybody tell me what other book of the New Testament he wrote? Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Very good, Hirsch. Gold star for Hirsch. All right, the Acts of the Apostles. All right, so now, he is presenting Jesus as the Son of Man, this added dimension. All right, so we saw Matthew presenting this future king, the Messiah, all that. Then we have this servant presented by Mark. on top of those dimensions, now we have Luke talking about Jesus being both fully God but also fully man. He dealt a lot with Jesus' humanity. A lot with Jesus' humanity. Remember when in the garden when Jesus was talking so personally and great drops of blood were his sweat? That was Luke. He was presenting Jesus as a man, as somebody who falls asleep in a boat, as somebody who weeps and is tired at times and so on. So his audience was a little bit okay. By the way, he begins with the lineage also. So just like Matthew, Luke also begins his gospel with a lineage tracing Jesus back. But you know how far back he goes? All the way to Adam. He goes all the way to Adam. So he takes Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam. Now, why would Luke do that? Because Luke's audience was trying to reach more of those that might consider themselves to be intellectuals. Now, that's not a bad word. That doesn't just mean people who are snotty and think that they know everything. Intellectuals, a lot of times, are people who, well, they need more than just, well, you just need to believe. Well, you just need to take my word for it, because I'm the preacher. And by the way, nobody should do that. Nobody should do that. We don't. Thank you, Harold. Appreciate that. Look, no, they need some kind of sort of verifiable evidence to go along with their faith. I know that sounds like a contradiction, but it's not really. It's really not. Because Jesus was actually all about giving people enough so that they could make a good decision to trust him. He didn't prove everything, but he certainly proved some things, didn't he? In fact, didn't he say, hey, you don't want to believe me? Fine. But you need to believe the works I do. Let's see you heal a guy. Let's see you raise a lame man. Let's see if your favorite celebrity can raise somebody from the dead. See, he said, look, I've done enough works in front of you so that you have enough to go on to sort of believe. And Luke was capturing that image of Jesus. And so his audience were more the intellectuals. He was a physician. He was a doctor. And so let's take a look at Luke chapter 1 and verse number 1. So let's see how he kind of begins this. He said, forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things. Well, he kind of sounds intellectual, doesn't he? That's kind of like lawyer speak, isn't it? Sort of these fancy things. Basically what he said was, and again, so why is it like that? Why did he write this style? Because if he had said, hey guys, this is why I'm writing this book, then all those intellectuals are going to say, yeah, we're pretty much used to some fancy language. You know, it needs to sort of sound like the Declaration of Independence kind of thing. Right? So throw some these and thous in there. Throw some hasts instead of saying have, you know, so he did all that. He said, which are most surely believed among us. Now, before we go on, notice that. Now, remember, he was a respected doctor and historian. And he's writing to his peers. And he said, I absolutely believe what I'm about to say to you, what I'm about to tell you about. Because, and we're going to get to it, he got it from eyewitnesses. Let's keep going. Verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. Do you see how he's dealing with intellectuals? He's saying, look, I'm not just telling you what I think, I'm telling you what eyewitnesses told me. Be like reading a Civil War book of letters of people who lived at the time, as opposed to a historian who's telling us what he wants us to know now, which is what's happening to our kids, by the way. Rewriting history. Even as they delivered from the beginning, eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, verse 3. He's talking about the apostles there, verse 3. It seemed good to me also. Now watch. It seemed good to me also. In other words, God thinks I should also. I know Matthew's already done a thing, and Mark's done a thing, and John's done a thing, but it seemed like I should do it too. Hi, buddy. It seemed like I should. He said, I think I also have a place. He said, I think what I've got to say has a place or a dimension to add to what's already been talked about. of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, before we, and we're not going to dwell on this, it's a whole different thing, but Theophilus was a real person that I think funded Luke's travels. He was kind of his benefactor, and he was sort of paying him to record and to research. But there's something else about the word Theophilus. Does anybody know enough Greek to tell me what that means, Bill? Okay, yeah, friend or lover of God. Philos is one of the Greek words for love. It means affection, kind of a friendly kind of a love. And theos would be God. So God lover or lover of God. So Theophilus was somebody whose name suggests how much he loved God and so on. So we can't spend any more time on that. But verse 4, he said, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So basically, he's writing to intellectuals. He said, my part in this, my gospel, I'm presenting to you an intellectual case. This is who Jesus was, in a very scholarly and intellectual way. So he gives a historical account of the eyewitnesses so that those things could be verified. In other words, he did the research. He did the work. So that the people he was writing to could say, you know what, if you've done that much research and he really did those things and that many people said he did, I can believe that. I can believe that. Do you see how his account is different from Mark's, different from Matthew's, but they all have their place? Different audience, different purpose. Finally, we have John. John is what I would call the son of God dimension. The son of God dimension. His is the most theological of the four. In fact, John's is considered to be different in style from the other. Does anybody know what the other three are all are kind of lumped together? There's a theological word people use. They're called the sin gospels. Yeah, that's it. No, the synoptic gospels. Don't write it down. It's not that important. It just means they give a synopsis of Jesus' life. John's, however, was a firsthand account, and he was saying, folks, this is the Son of God. He's not just a great teacher. He didn't just do some... This is the Son of God. So that was his story. And he begins with Jesus prior to his earthly birth. Let's go to John chapter 1. Let's quickly do this and wrap this up. So in John chapter 1, he starts way before anything else. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about Jesus being God, the Son of God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And then verse 14 talks about how he was made flesh and dwelt among us. Again, he's writing this well after Jesus was crucified. He said he was made flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But he also went on to say, and by the way, we know who his audience was. His audience was basically everybody, because he said he came unto his own. But his own did what? Received him not. So John is actually writing about the Son of God being rejected by man, and he basically then says, in fact, he later says exactly this. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, he brought everybody in. So John's gospel is, it's all about Jesus being the Son of God, and he brings the whole world into this. This is one of the reasons why this is one of the first. If you ever have anybody ask you, a new Christian, they say, hey, where should I start reading my Bible? John is a good place. John is a good book. Would you agree with that, Laura? John is a good book to tell them to start in, because it talks about Jesus being the Son of God. It's about the great shepherd and all those things. So anyway, we have this Son of God. That's how he's portraying Jesus. He's talking about Jesus' deity. He's called the Son of God many, many times. We have John 3:16. We also have Jesus' own words. John decides to include Jesus' own word, John 8:58. Notice where Jesus himself said, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Remember, that came back from the book of Exodus, when God was identifying who he was. So, there we have it. Well, there's a couple more scriptures we'll look at very quickly. John chapter 20. He kind of concludes. He sort of answers these questions we've been asking himself. John 20, verse 30. He said, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now notice, he said, I didn't include them. Neither did Luke. Neither did Mark. Neither did Matthew. In fact, let's skip to the very last verse, please. He said, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So none of the Gospels have everything. Everything Jesus did while he was on this earth, it's not recorded anywhere. But we have enough to go on, because God gave us four Gospels, each from a different perspective with a different audience. Now, why are they all, what is the benefit of them all being different? Robert, I'm thrilled you're here tonight, because you can verify what I'm about to say, and if what I'm about to say is not true, I want you to lie and say that it is. You're a lawyer. It's not hard for you. Yeah, it's not a, it'd be second nature to you. So when you're trying to prove something in court, all right, we're kind of talking about to try to prove that Jesus was a real person, that he really did heal a blind man, he really did heal a lame man, he really did raise somebody from the dead. When you start gathering stories from people, when you have a group of people that all saw the same thing happen, if you have this group of people, okay, let's go back to your junior high school days. You and your friends are being called to the principal's office, and you're guilty. What did you do before you ever went to the principal? You all got together, and you said, let's get our and so we all sit there and say the exact same thing. Word for word, verbatim, same thing. All the details are right. And you know the principal knew because of that, that you rehearsed it, that it was a lie, or that somebody, one copied from another. The fact that they don't all agree and they don't all focus on the same stories actually prove each one. Is that right? It's a lie. Okay. See, and so the fact that we had these different perspectives and God gave it to us this way, instead of just giving us, think about it, if we only had one gospel, one story, all-inclusive, written by one person, like, well, do we believe it or not believe it? But the fact that there are four people, some of the stories appear in all four, some of the stories appear in two, some of the different wording, because two different people saw it happen. One described it this way, the other one described it this way. It's the same thing. It's still Sherry. One's just describing her as a mother and how she related to her son. The other one's describing her as a bus driver and how she relates to her, but it's still the same thing. See? Laura? Something different. That's right. Yep, he was right. He was right. And that is really what the Gospels really are all about. See, they all agree on the information. They just don't all agree on the translation or the interpretation. You know, again, if we all, how many times have you had a conversation with somebody? You both saw the exact same thing. You saw the same movie. Well, I didn't see that. I didn't hear that. I don't remember that. Because we pick out different things to remember. And different things affect us. Have you ever been, be honest now, have you ever been in church here with me, and I'm sharing a message with you, and something that I say causes some wheels to start spinning in your head. You don't hear anything I say the rest of the message.
Sorry.
Okay, you could have taken a little bit of time and said, oh, I don't know, Pastor. I mean, that's, wow, I mean, maybe that happens once in a while, but I'm usually just like hanging on every word. But it's like you all together, see, you're lying because you all said, yes, that's exactly right. That's exactly what happens all the time, Pastor, all the time. So I know you're all lying, and we're just going to leave it at that and be done. So anyway, I love you. Thank you for being here tonight. I hope you